Want to share a passage of scripture and some thoughts today. Still in that realm of thinking about temptation coming our way. Captain Obvious temptation. It's the same old, day in and day out. As a pastor of the church, I have people come to me daily. You won't believe what happened to me. You won't believe this is happening. Guess what? Same old, same old, same old, same old. Temptation, people, loved ones, people we respect and honor and look up to being tempted and then even falling. I've heard the same story 100 times from 100 different people. It's the same old story of temptation and the tempter. Nothing new, nothing crazy. But the story in the scripture I want to share with you today, I think will give you comfort. I think it'll give you hope. And I think it'll give you a more real perspective of this life we call the Christian life. It begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's a very simple book. It's a very short book. Paul writing to this Thessalonian church at Thessalonica. And you can read something about this in Acts chapter 16 and 17. This town was right after he was at Philippi. And you may be familiar with that story that he was arrested in Philippi. They were arrested. Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight singing hymns, and an earthquake came and shook open the jail. And they went out, and they went to the jailer's house and led his family to the Lord. So after all that at Philippi, he leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know there that some of the Jewish people got all in an uproar because Paul was attracting bigger crowds than they were, and they called out a huge mob, and they came looking for him, and they hid Paul. And this huge mob came, and they drug this other guy out of his house, drug him to the magistrates. He had to pay money to get out, and then Paul escaped. And so it's in that context, it's in that turmoil, Paul is sharing the gospel. And the gospel is going forward. Lives are being changed. That's the setting for the letter he is writing here. 1 Thessalonians 2, it starts out so simple, and he's just declaring his ministry and his love for them. And you won't have a lot of this up there. You'll have a few of them up there, but I want you to open your Bible. I don't want you to get lazy on your Bible. There's pew Bibles. Pick one up. Look at it. Be familiar with your Bible. So I'm going to cruise through here. Some of the scriptures we'll have up there. Some we won't. Pick up that Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he just kind of tells them my motives were pure. He says, for our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive you, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So he just says, hey, my motive to you was pure. I wasn't trying to deceive you. That wasn't air. I wasn't telling you stories. And to be quite honest, I wasn't there to please you. I was there to please God. God tests my heart. That makes me feel good because I've probably offended every one of you at least 3 times since I've been here. And so you know, hey, Pastor Terry, you're definitely not here to please me because I'm not happy with what you're doing and what you said. And you preach way too long, by the way. Thank you very much. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. The pastor's test, God tests my heart. Every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every Sunday morning, you got to look in your heart and you got to go, why am I preaching this? Am I preaching this to hear them say, oh, that was good? Or am I preaching this because this is what God's word says? Thus saith the Lord. We need to hear this. Pastor's test. Paul said, hey, I wasn't there. Wasn't trying to fool you. I was pleasing my God for your good. He says it wasn't with flattery. I wasn't trying to flatter anybody, and it wasn't a pretext for greed. Lord knows I wasn't trying to get your money. God's my witness. So he just says, there's my motive. And he said, my method, I came to you, and I really like this. He said, I could have come to you with a heavy, demanding hand like an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he uses words and he says, you know what? But instead I was gentle. I didn't want to be a burden to you. In verse 9, he says, you remember our labor and our toil? We worked night and day that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. He says, I worked. I had a job. When I wasn't proclaiming the gospel, he was a leather maker. He worked with leather. And he says, I worked so I wouldn't be a burden on any of you. I wasn't there for your money. I worked. And I shared the gospel with you. Verse 9, and I want to read this section to you. Mark will have this up on the screen. I want to read several verses here in verse 9 because he talked about his motive and his method, and he's going to get to the message here, but I want to read several scriptures to you here, beginning at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You do both. You do both. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And here's the beautiful part, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. There's just a line been drawn in the sand right there. When I preached to you, he says, I preached to you the word of God, and you knew that's not the word of men, that's the word of God. You knew that. You didn't receive it like, oh, it's just a bunch of men wrote that book. You're not a believer. If that's what you believe, you're not a believer, because you'll never place your life and trust in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. You'll never believe it's a life and death situation unless you believe this is the word of God. And he says, you received it as the word of God. You knew what it was. And it's at work. It's at work in those of you who believe. It's working in you. It's changing you. That's what he says. Read on, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God. You were changed. You became imitators. You began to look like just like these other churches in Jerusalem, and the churches where the Jewish people live. It began to change you. It began to work in you, the word of God. It became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And listen what happened. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out and displeased God and opposed, listen to this, they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, they fill up the measure of their sins. The wrath has come upon them at last, or completely. So my motive was pure. My method was, rather than just being this overlord, my method was gentle and exhorting and encouraging and establishing. And the message, I don't know how you knew this. Yeah, I do. But when I spoke to you the word of God, you knew it was the word of God. It wasn't just a book written by men. And you're a believer, and it's working in you and changing you. And you become imitators of these other churches. And here's how: by suffering. You're suffering the same things they are. Now here's my point to us this morning. Apostle Paul, as you know, and these other apostles with him, these other people, they were doing everything right. He says, my heart was out before God. He tests my heart. I was holy. I was blameless. I was righteous. I was preaching the word of God. I mean, we were doing everything to our best ability right to serve the Lord. So were you. And they are whipping your fanny. They drove us out. They killed our Lord Jesus, and you know he did right. They killed the prophets, and they were just trying to do right and speak by the Lord. They drove me out, threw me in jail in Philippi. Then a mob came out in Thessalonica. You know, I was there. That's why I was preaching the gospel to you. And now you. You've accepted him. You've accepted it. And guess what? Now you're suffering just like they did. Now here's my point to you. You may be doing everything right to your best ability. You may be serving the Lord to the best of your ability. And somehow life is kicking you in the hind end. And you are feeling affliction. You're feeling some opposition. Things are not going well. You're feeling a heavy pressure over you from others, from without. This isn't what you signed up for. I thought if I gave my life to Christ, if I feel like I'm really on track right here, why is everything coming off the rails? Why is this happening? And I'm going to tell you, it's because you're doing everything right to the best of your ability. You're following the Lord and you have an enemy. There is opposition to what we live and stand for and who we represent. It's only when you are trying your best, throwing all in, you will feel it the most. And don't get discouraged. I don't want you to get discouraged. And that is the message of Paul's letter. He says that they were opposed and that they were hindered from speaking to the Gentiles. He will go on and he'll say, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in purpose, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. See, the Jews were hindering us. Now he says, I was wanting to come. And even the Apostle Paul, I was wanting to come time and time again. And Satan hindered me from doing that. I'm wanting to do right. I'm wanting to get involved. I'm wanting this ministry to go. Boom, let's go. I want to go help those people. And Satan hinders and opposes us. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you're ready to go. Maybe you're ready to serve the Lord. Maybe you know in your heart, this is God's word. I'm ready to go. And it's just not. You're trying again and you're being hindered. You feel like there's opposition. I want to tell you there is opposition. His name is Satan. And he influences and works through other people. The name Satan itself, that's exactly what it means. It means your adversary or your opposition. That's what Satan means. So, yes, he is opposer. He even opposed and hindered the Apostle Paul. He went on in chapter 3 and he told them what I'm telling you. He says, when I could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and our God's co-worker, in the gospel to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we are destined for this. You yourselves know we are destined for this. afflictions. Word means heavy pressure, means weight, a crushing heavy weight. It could come from anywhere. It could come family, friends, work, anywhere. There's a weight. There's a heavy pressure upon you. You feel a heavy pressure upon you. You're being hindered. You feel opposition in your soul. You just feel like, I'm not going. I take three steps forward and four steps back, and I feel like I'm lining up against New England Patriots. It's just me and them. And man, I keep banging and banging and banging and banging, and I'm going nowhere. I want you to know you have opposition. There are hindrances and hinderers, all in Satan's influence. And he says, I sent Timothy because I wanted to tell you, and this is what he wanted to tell you, don't give up. Don't quit. I want your faith to be strong. You know, I told you we are destined for affliction. We are too. This church at Goshen, you're going to serve? You're going to mount up with wings of eagles and soar and go and run? You're destined for affliction. It doesn't work in the end if you don't give up. He writes in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his salvation. At the coming, your heart's going to be established. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. Don't ever let the afflictions and the pressure and the hindrances, don't ever let that cloud out that thought. It's always in the back of our mind. Jesus is coming back. May God's grace abound to us as we love each other and all people. We're just going to keep going. Don't give up. That's the simplicity of this letter. That's the heart of it. You often hear 1 Thessalonians preached and they go right to chapter 4, right to chapter 5. Jesus is coming back, and they told you he's already been here. And we go into eschatology. But don't miss these first couple chapters that are so amazing that he says, man, you guys, we preached the gospel. You got it. You saw it. You received it. It's God's word. You're being changed. You're imitating. And man, now that just starts coming. It's because you're trying. It's because you're at it. It's because you're going. Because you're in it to win it. You want to serve the Lord. You want to represent him. You want to do business for the kingdom. And guess what? You've got an opposition. So here's first, it's coming. If you don't feel it, it's coming. He says, you know that. You know that ahead of time. So let me go this way with this message. There's a lot of ways I could go. But let me go this way. Let me give you some ways we can. If there's a tempter, if there's an opposer, if there's a force, a movement, an influence to hinder God's plan for mankind, and that is that the gospel goes out, men get saved, and lives get changed, and they start following. If there's an opposition, there's an opposing force, we want to be careful that we're not playing into the opposing force. Okay? If it's there and he's even here and he's out there, we want to be real careful we don't play into the hand of the opposing side. Don't want to be their best player. You know what I mean? You've seen the guy that intercepts the pass and runs the wrong way and scores a touchdown for the other team. We don't want to do that. So let me give you some ways. Number one, here's how you can play into the hand of the tempter. the very simple way. First ones have no ministry. If you want to play into the hand of the tempter, you say, I'm a believer. I know you are. Have no ministry. Because God's plan is to have a ministry. God's plan is to be a part of something that's reaching out, that's going out into community. It's reaching into other people's lives. I know other people's lives are messier than mine, but I don't really have time for more mess because mine's so messy and I have no ministry. And you'll play right into the hand of the opposition. Just don't. Just believe, come to church, try and be happy, try and get along, have no ministry. Don't be a part of one. Don't be that person in the gap between a person and God, and they need a bridge, and that was Jesus Christ. And since you're a little Christ, you stand in the gap, and you try and bridge this person to Jesus Christ. You share the gospel. Don't do that. Don't be a part of First Fridays. Don't be a part of any ministry that's actually working with people's lives, trying to bridge that gap. Paul's ministry, he described it very clearly, and he said, it's present people to the Lord. That's what I want to do. I want to someday present people to the Lord. I want to prepare them for the tempter because they have this tempter coming. And I want to help them and us to persevere in the afflictions, to get through them when they come. If you want to play into the hand of the tempter, the opposer of the kingdom of God, just shut your mouth. Have no ministry. Never talk about the gospel. Never share Jesus with anyone. Don't be a part of any ministry. Just stay home and be a happy little Christian. Number one. Number two, if you want to play into the hand of the tempter, oppose the ministry. Hinder the ministry. Oppose it, hinder it. Put pressure on it. Kick against it. I like Paul's words here in chapter 2. It never occurred to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't realize this before, but he said they oppose all mankind. Because we want to share the gospel with numerous people, and they're trying to hinder us. They're opposing all mankind. They're opposing the whole plan of salvation. They're opposing all these people we want to share the gospel with. They're just not kicking against us. They oppose all mankind. They hinder like Satan. There's two things I want to share with you right here, because most of us as believers would never say, I hinder the ministry of Jesus Christ. So let me start here. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, it happened to one of the foremost Christians you can ever think of. And his name was Peter. He was a pillar. And Jesus started telling him, I'm going to suffer. And Peter pulled him aside and he said, you will never suffer. I will whoop anybody who gets near you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You hinder what I'm about to do. Peter, he just called him Satan. And he knew that Satan, the opposer, was working through Peter's mind. And that was a foul rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You hinder what I'm about to do. You and I got to be real careful. We don't oppose the ministry with good intentions like Peter had. You know, no question, right? Peter was sticking up for his Lord. He had good intentions. That was his heart. I love this guy. Get behind me, Satan. You're hindering the plan of God for mankind. You hinder all mankind when you speak that way. You oppose all mankind when you speak that way. So if it can happen to Peter, It can surely happen to me and you. So let me share an article with you. Part of an article with you. Pastor Tim Keller, New York, has recently stepped down from being lead pastor, but he's a great author. He's a great teacher. If you can read anything of Tim Keller, get your hands on it, read it. But he was asked, what could the church better do to reach out? Because Tim Keller's downtown Brooklyn, downtown New York City, and he's got jet setter. He's got brilliant people coming into his church from all over the globe. And somehow his ministry, he shapes it to be able to reach real serious thinkers. Brilliant minds, young brilliant minds. He says, what could we do to better reach out? He says, we could do a far better job of patiently listening. And we should not talk until we can represent the skeptic's viewpoint with empathy so that the skeptic friend says, yes, that is my hang-up. I couldn't have put it better myself. Keller echoed the conventional evangelical wisdom. You can't argue someone into the kingdom. Both common sense and research confirm this is true. It is very hard to change a person's strongly held beliefs, religious or otherwise. But if it seems obvious that arguing is not an effective way to win someone over, it doesn't stop people from trying. From Facebook to family gatherings, our disagreements regularly erupt into arguments. It's no wonder people often avoid topics pertaining to politics and religion in both their digital and social lives. It's often just too risky. You can oppose, if you and I aren't real careful, we can oppose God's plan in the kingdom building, the reaching out, by just getting too argumentative. Too scholastically debative, doesn't win. It doesn't win people to Christ, or rarely does. We got to love them to Christ, as Matt said earlier. We got to do like the Apostle Paul. And instead of this kind of argumentative attack mode, this is what the Apostle Paul said. And I read, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves because you were very dear to us. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. I could have made demands of you like an apostle. I could have come with all the wisdom and knowledge that I have from having been learned by Jesus Christ himself. I could have come and tore you up. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a brilliant man. And you and I can too. I can learn a little scripture and I can come in and go zip, 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 zip. Now, take that. You see? Don't you want to be like me? Or I can do like that. And I think we're getting it here. I really think we're getting it here. We step in to people's lives and we love not only us but them like a mother, like a nursing mother. Not a mother with a teenager, a nursing mother. Mother with a teenager is a rough thing, but a mother with a nursing. You ever see the gentleness that a nursing mother uses with that precious little package? And a father, we're having Father's Day next week, right? A father, he exhorts. Come on, son, set the bar high. Let's go. And he establishes, he teaches. Here, watch me. Let me show you how to do it, right? And he encourages and he says, you can do this. I know you can do it. You're smart enough to do it. That's our approach. We got to be so careful. We don't get sucked into all this internet. Oh, man, it is so foul on there. I've seen so much foul stuff. I've just said, oh, man, don't stop. Shut up. Don't. No, don't tell them you're a Christian. Please don't. Don't show that picture. No, no. Man, there's so much stupidity on there. So much arguing. So much derogatory. So much stuff. That's so opposing to the kingdom of God and the plan that Jesus had. Love them like a mother and like a father. Embrace them. Give them yourself. I'll take the time and help you. You'll win much more people. Be careful. Be careful your approach, that you don't oppose the ministry. If you want to play with the tempter, have no ministry. Oppose the ministry. And thirdly, give in to temptation. If you want to play the tempter's hand, give in to temptation and stop reaching out in love and faith. C.S. Lewis wrote, Mere Christianity, when we Christians fail to behave well, we're making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. Our careless lives set the outer world talking, and we give them grounds for talking in a way that throws doubt on the truth of Christianity itself. Just give up. It's not worth it. You've tried this Christian life and you've just fallen again. You've just screwed up again. You just, man, it's just the pressure. It's the affliction. It's caused problems in my family. It's caused problems with people at work. I mean, it's just hard. I thought it was going to be easier. I thought I could go down to your church and live happily ever after and everything was good and eat brownies and coffee on Wednesday night. But I can't. This is a pain. I don't know what that guy up there is preaching at me about. Man, have a ministry. What are you talking about? I don't know nothing. I can't even read my Bible. I mean, it's just stupid. Give up. Give up. The temptation is, it's just too hard. Give up. You give in to that temptation, you play the tempter's hand. That's exactly what he wants you to do. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep fighting. You've got a family. You've got people here who love you. We have fun too, believe it or not. Christians just aren't all boring. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, this is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Man, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. You did everything right. You were doing this, man. You dove in. I'm going to do it this time. And here come affliction and suffering. And you knew that I was being thrown in jail and I was suffering and I was scared to death. I thought, they're going to give up. The tempter's going to get to them and they're just going to go, man, this is crazy. This is crazy. And he said, I sent Timothy to find out how your faith was doing. I thought maybe we'd labored in vain, and maybe you threw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop. If you've ever been afflicted, if you've ever had people pressure and holler and yell and get in your face in the church, you are probably doing something right. Don't give up. We need a ministry. We're here to move the kingdom forward. We're here to love all people. But by golly, folks, listen to me. We have an enemy. We have opposition. We have a hinderer. And he'll stop at nothing to hinder you. I'm going to close with this verse. And I want you to etch this verse into your mind. Let me tell it to you this way. Jesus is coming back. We're going to stand before him. Okay? And this is what you are going to have to present to him. This is what you have. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. Jesus is coming back. And every single thing you have on this planet stays. And the one thing me and you walk up to the throne, walk up to Jesus with, is people. People are our crown and our joy and our hope of rejoicing at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's only people. Patsy, no dogs. No cats, no dogs. If they're there, they're already there. Jesus has his own dogs. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to stand before. Me and you, we're going before Jesus with the people we have been the bridge to Jesus Christ to. The people you see around you that you've encouraged in your faith to say, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. It's worth it. Come on, come on, stay together, stay in the fold. It's those people we see out there on First Fridays we minister to and we just love them. Jesus is calling some of them and you don't know who and you don't know when. But when we stand before the Lord and then people, we're standing there and just like Patrick come up to me that one Sunday, I didn't even know he was there and he was joking with me and it totally went over my head and I totally missed the whole thing. I had no idea what he was saying. I didn't even know it. And I walked up and when we walk up to Jesus and all of a sudden these people fill in around behind us and they go, you encouraged me one time. I was being afflicted. I was being beat. I didn't know the Lord and I saw something genuine in you. You didn't even know it, but I gave my life to Christ months later in another church and another time, but I'm here to stand with you. That's our crown. That's our joy. That's our hope when we stand before Jesus. It's people. And that's why Harry cooked 450 hot dogs, because we're going to stand with people. We're going to love all people. All times. You may lose your house. You may lose your car. You may lose your jewelry or your wallet. But someday I pray that each one of us stand before our Lord and people just start filling in behind going, they meant something to me. We'll be rejoicing that day. But know this, Satan doesn't want them there. Satan doesn't want you there, and Satan doesn't want them there, and he's doing everything he can to keep them. We have a hinder. Don't play into his hand. Don't play into his hand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace, your love, your consistency, your faithfulness to us. You see us through. You see us through. Lord, may we persevere. For your kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.